Would y'all stand and worship with us this morning? Take a moment, turn to someone next to you, say good morning. And Mark chapter 9, there's a story about the boy who's possessed by a demon, and his dad says to Jesus, he says, "If you can heal him, would you heal him?" And Jesus says, "If I can, what do you mean if I can?" You know, and he says, "All things are possible for those who believe." So this next song is called Unstoppable God, and we're going to just sing out and proclaim that we believe that all things are possible with God. So would y'all stand with us?
Dust you form, faith commanded, and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. All our chains undone, sin defeated, Jesus is overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
Open our eyes to see the things that make your heart cry, to be the church that you would desire. You your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside, our earthly crowns and all our desires, we lay at your feet.
So let hope arise and darkness tremble in your holy light, that every eye will see Jesus our God. Great and mighty to be praised, God of all days, glorious in all of your ways, the majesty, the wonder and grace, in the light. Tremble in your holy light, and every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be with everything we will shout for your glory, with everything we will shout forth your praise, with everything. Everything we will shout for your glory, with everything we will shout for your praise. Our hearts they cry, be glorified.
Above all.
your glory with everything, with everything. We will shout forth your praise.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you that we can just come to your house and worship you freely. We thank you, God, for mothers, and we thank you for the love that you show through them. We ask, God, that you would just speak through Mike, God, that you would use your words, God, just to pierce our hearts, God, just draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Christ is our example, and we must follow in his steps. We're in week 7 of this study that we're going through the book of 1 Peter. So we're kind of taking our time going through verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter and just seeing what we can learn from Scripture. Now, Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering all sorts of different kinds of trials. There were slaves that were suffering at the hands of abusive masters. There were citizens suffering persecution by really an oppressive government. There were everyday believers that were being made fun of and being slandered and mistreated from those in their community who were hostile against the Christian faith. And we look at all this, wives that were being treated unfairly by their husbands. And so the primary theme we see through this is just as Christ, you know, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. And so we see over and over again through this letter that it gives us hope, even if things aren't perfect in our life, even if we're going through suffering, even when things don't make sense. He's talking about suffering and how it's all right. Christ is there with us. And in the middle of this book about suffering, we get to the passage this morning, and he says, wait a minute here. Don't forget to get along with each other. Now, how many moms here this morning would say, I just wish my kids would get along? All right, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, you can. We won't. I mean, there's times that you just won't. I'm sure at some point in your life, you've said, why can't everybody just get along, right? And so like when we were growing up, when that happened, it just meant you were about to get your butt beat, right? Now they've got this wonderful invention. Let me show it to you here. This is your get along shirt. So when kids start fussing, you just put them in a shirt and say, work it out. Get along, okay? I think that's pretty cool. I wish that would make your kids start listening pretty quick if you put them in something like that. But don't, even as an adult, though, we get to the point, and as a pastor, sometimes I say, why can't everybody just get along? Why all the drama? Why all the fussing? When you turn on the news, have you said, why can't everybody just get along in politics? Why can't everybody just get along when it comes to world conflict and all? I mean, we look in a world that there is crisis all around us. And God wants to remind us. He wants to make it very clear that as Christians, we are called to get along. And doing that, it's foundational to living your life as a follower of Christ. And so what I want to do this morning, if you got your Bibles, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this passage we're in this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through about 12 right now. And this is what Peter says. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. And then in verse 10 here, he goes back and he references Psalm 34. One of the things I love about the Bible is we see how the Bible proves itself over and over again. And so we have passages like this and that will go back and quote a section out of the Old Testament. And so in verse 10, we're going back and we're quoting Psalm 34, verse 12 through 16. It says here, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life, and if you want to see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. And so here what we see is that Peter is reminding us first that we will be rewarded for suffering unjustly, and that second, because we are united with Christ by faith, that we will be vindicated, that Christ will take care of it. And once we understand this unshakable truth, we'll be armed to handle the suffering that we face in life. Because, again, as believers, what we've said through this whole series is life is not easy. You will face suffering. You will face persecution. You will go through trials and tribulations. But how will you handle them? And so it's hard to be loving in the midst of your suffering. Just think about that for a minute. And just think about the times that you are the most unlovable. The times when you are grumpy. Many times it's when you're going through something tough. Many times it's when something has shaken you at your core and you just take it out on someone else. And right, we do this. Our kids do it. You see this all the time. When you get upset about something, you take it out on other people, sometimes without even realizing it. So it's hard to be loving in the midst of your suffering. It's hard to be unselfish when you are in pain. But the church, it's a community of believers where all these divisions, all these problems of the world, they've been overcome. And so when we come together, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter where we are in life. We can come together. We can praise God for who He is, for what He has done in our life, for what He is going to do, because we can trust Him. So here, in the midst of as he transitions what we were talking about last week, talking about submitting and now to suffering, he calls us to maintain unity by loving one another sympathetically, compassionately, tender-hearted. And as we seek to live this way, what happens is the world will take notice. He tells us not to repay evil with evil. Instead of doing something evil, we do a blessing for someone else. So many things in this book are countercultural. So many things in this book make us step back and think, wait a minute, am I really doing this in life? Because these are some tough things. And not only are we called not to curse, we're called actively to bless others. And so here, as he quotes the Psalms, he just reminds us, if you want to have life, if you want to have good days, if you want to experience the life that God has in store for you, then this is what it looks like. And let me just read verses 8 through 12 out of the Message paraphrase. I think it's helpful. He just says, summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That's almost the sermon right there, just that one verse, right? As believers, that's how we're called to live our life. That goes for all of you, no exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Am I stepping on toes yet? Right? Instead, bless. That is your job. If you are seated here today, your job is to bless others. You'll be a blessing and you'll also get a blessing back. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. He said, say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil, cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. So based on this, here's what I want to do. I want to give you 3 points. If you're following along in your worship guide, there's 3 blanks there that you can follow along. It's also on that YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along. It'll be on our website later this week. But here's how you get along. If you're in a situation now, maybe it's family, maybe it's church, maybe it's a community group, maybe it's work, maybe whatever it is. If you find yourself and you say, man, I just wish we could get along. Here's what you need to do. The first thing, it's simple, but it's so hard. You need to think about what you say. You need to think about what you say. You remember he said here, be a blessing. No sharp-tongued sarcasm. I like that. We forget about how important our words are. The average person speaks about 25,000 words per day. I think some of you speak many more than that. That would be about 50 pages in print, right? And which means that every week you speak the equivalent of an entire novel. So think about that. That's a lot of words every week that we speak. And if your words were put on paper and they were given out for someone else to read, what would your novel say? What would it communicate? Would it communicate somebody that was a blessing to others? Or would it communicate somebody that's constantly, let's just say, grumbling about others? You see why our words are so important? If we spend 20% of our life doing something, and that's how much we spend actually speaking, don't you think we need to take some time to evaluate the words we're using? Isn't it worth doing right? And so Peter showed us, right, in the last chapter, in 1 Peter 2, how Jesus responded, how he did not retaliate when people were saying even untrue things about him. When he suffered mistreatment, he set us an example for how to respond. And the example is seen primarily in what he didn't say. Let that sink in for a moment. When we look to the example of Jesus, it's not always about what he said. Sometimes it's about what he didn't say. And for many of us, that's the lesson that we need to learn here. It's not always about what we say. It's sometimes about what we don't say. It's keeping our tongue under control. He says, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Most human conflict, most conflict that we experience, it starts with what we say. There's a few verses in the Proverbs and the Book of Wisdom here that I want to share with you. The first is Proverbs 12:18. It says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. And again, think back to that book you're writing every week with the words you say. Are they cutting remarks or are they words of the wise? Proverbs 13:3 says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Some of you, we got to highlight this, right? We have the chronic foot and mouth disease where we're always just putting our foot, and we open our mouth and we're like, oh, did I just say that? Okay, learn to control your tongue. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring life or death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Think about what you say. Your words carry weight. They come with consequences. Do you want to improve the quality of your life? Do you want to eliminate conflict in your life? Then think about what you say. put this principle into practice. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. The best way to get started in this direction is to practice not always responding, to not say something. I love what Proverbs 10:19 says. Too much talk, it leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's in the Bible. And husbands, let me tell you, this is not a verse to use in the middle of an argument. Don't try it. Don't say it's in the Bible. No, I did not tell you. No, don't go there. Okay? But that verse is for everyone in this room. Be sensible. Keep your mouth shut. We need to listen to this. Let's be honest. So many times, what gets us in trouble is that grumbling, that complaining, it's gossip. And can I just tell you, when I was working on this message, I'm like, I really don't want to talk about gossip on Mother's Day, okay? But this is not just for, this is for everybody. This is a passage. This is how we can have peaceful homes. This is how we can have harmony. This is how we can have unity. This is how we can get along. We've got to cut out the gossip. Let's be honest. We know what gossip is. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know if this is gossip or not. But gossip, it's speaking about someone in a way that dishonors or hurts them. Sometimes it's subtle. It's just like grumbling about someone. Other times it's loud, like ranting about someone. Sometimes what you're talking about is true. Sometimes it's not. It can be gossip either way. But the person hearing does not need to know the information. They don't really benefit from it. They can't really do anything about it. And so what you're doing is you're just putting them in the middle of an awkward situation. You're creating conflict. You're creating division. And instead, what happens, you just break friendships and you hurt friendships. A gossiper is someone who has privileged information about people, and then they reveal that information to those who have no business knowing it. And gossip is distinguished from just sharing information really because of two things. One, because of your intent. When you gossip, you have the goal of building yourself up while tearing the other person down. And then secondly, it's just the type of information shared. Typically, gossip's about the faults and the failings of other people. So again, we're just trying to make ourselves look good. It's like, can you believe what happened? Or let me tell you, this is why we've got to be careful what we say. You can't talk about controlling your tongue without talking about the problem of gossip. Proverbs 20:19 says this. A gossip goes around telling secrets. So how do we respond to that? What do we do about that? We don't hang around with chatterers. We don't hang around people like that. If you can't trust somebody, if they're constantly tearing other people down, we don't need to be around that type of person. Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. You see, gossip hurts not only the person being talked about. It also hurts the person put in the middle of it. It kind of forces them to choose sides. It puts them in that uncomfortable place. And what you see is exactly what Proverbs says here. Gossip separates the best of friends. When you see somebody that struggles with gossip, that struggles with controlling their tongue, what you will find is a wake of destruction in their past. You will see broken relationships, broken friendships. You will see time after time, you will see, well, they used to be close, but now they don't talk quite well. That person, they got mad about this, and well, they said this. And you just see what happens. You see broken friendships, broken friendships. So how do we deal with it? How do you deal with something when someone comes up to you and says, hey, have you heard about, how do you deal with that? It's pretty simple, obviously. And if we as a church, if we would all start responding this way, Do you know how it would change your workplace, how you would change your schools, how it would change this church if we got serious about controlling our tongue? The first thing we got to do, we got to just refuse to hear it. Stop saying, whoa, whoa. I mean, it's just like I was watching basketball last night and they had an incredible block where the guy just swatted it out. I'm like, oh yeah. And I was working on this. So then my mind's like, oh, that's what we got to do with gossip. Like, get that junk out of here. Whap. Just knock it out. I'm not listening to it. I mean, just swat it away. Wait a minute. Stop. That's gossip. I don't need to hear that. You don't need to be sharing that. Why are you telling me that? Have you talked to that person? Immediately, what we do, we correct it and we redirect it. What do I mean by that? When somebody says, wait a minute, we need to say, you don't need to be telling me this. Have you talked to the other person? You redirect it. If they're telling you something, you immediately redirect it. Why don't we go? I'll go with you. Let's talk to that person. Let's work through this. But you don't need to tell me about it. Can you imagine if all of us in this room, every single person, started handling gossip that way? Wouldn't it be awesome? Now you think, well, I couldn't do that. I would hurt someone's feelings. Hurt their feelings. They're gossiping. It's sin. We've got to stop it. And so if we just get in that habit of saying, wait a minute, I really can't do anything about this. I'm not involved in this situation. Let's talk to that. Why don't you go and talk to that person first? Just go talk. You can do it nice. You can do it kindly. But we've got to be able to deal with being able to keep watch over what we say. Proverbs 11, verse 12 and 13. I've pulled a lot out of Proverbs this morning because it just has so much about this. It is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. I mean, you see this over and over again. We've got to control our tongue. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Think about what you say. Talk less. Practice silence. When you do speak, speak carefully and look for words that encourage the hearts of the people you are talking to. One writer said this. He said, we should have all of our communications with men as in the presence of God, and with God as in the presence of men. And what that shows, I mean, we just need to think. God is listening. He will reward us for those who are faithful. We need to just remember every word we say we're held accountable for. Are we using our words to bless or to curse? James says it this way in James chapter 1. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's why we've got to think about the words we say. And what if we as a church, we just got so tuned into God that we didn't put up with gossip. We didn't put up with lies. We didn't put up with people tearing down other people. And I tell you what happens is when we allow that to happen and we allow people just to continue doing that, what happens, and you see this in so many churches that are struggling, you have, well, there's a group of people over here and they are saying, they're talking about this and they're upset about this. Or you have this group of people and you start getting little factions. You start having division. You start having everybody pick sides. And why? It's because of gossip. It's because things are being said to people who have no business hearing it. And it just starts growing and growing just like cancer. And before you know it, the whole body is sick. Instead of being full of life, everybody's discouraged. Everybody's frustrated. Everybody's mad. And so as a church, that's why we've got to be so careful to really protect the unity of this church. So we've got to be careful about what we say, but we also have to be careful how we respond. That leads to the second point this morning. Not only do we have to think about what we say, we have to think about what you do. You have to think about what you do. Again, going back to verse 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, keep a humble attitude, don't repay evil for evil. Now, I don't know if this has hit you yet in reading through this book of 1 Peter, but what happened when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus? Do you remember this story? We read about it over in John chapter 18. Do you remember what happened here? The soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and one of Jesus' disciples got pretty mad about it. He pulled out a sword, and he immediately cut off the ear of the soldier who came to arrest Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember which disciple that was? Anybody? It was Peter. What book are we in? Peter. Okay, here the guy that was so mad and so impulsive and so brash all the time, they didn't think about what he said. He just spouted off stuff. This is the guy saying, wait a minute, you got to be patient. You got to be tenderhearted. Don't repay evil for evil. You know why that gives me so much hope? We see that Peter changed. We see that here is the guy that couldn't do any of this stuff, even when he was with Jesus. And now he's saying, wait a minute here. I'm at a place now where I understand. In John 18, it says, Simon Peter drew a sword. He slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? And constantly Jesus was telling Peter, wait a minute, what are you talking about? One time Jesus even told him, said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's looking at Peter and said, wait a minute, you're talking like Satan, get behind me. And we see this is the same guy saying, being tenderhearted, be compassionate, get along with each other. And this is a guy that couldn't do that. That's what's so amazing about the Bible. It gives me hope. It shows that Peter was making progress, that he grew in his understanding of what it meant to follow Christ. And so now Peter, that outspoken disciple, saying, be compassionate, be humble, be tenderhearted, turn away from doing evil and do good. Think about what you do. Search for peace and work to maintain it. It's what he tells us in 1 Peter 3. And so, do you want to experience the good life? A lot of people are searching for that. I want to have a better life. I want to experience the good life. Well, here's where it starts. You think about what you do. You turn away from evil and you do good. That's as simple as I can put it out there. If you're saying my life is not where I want it to be right now, turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil, do good. It's called repentance. When we turn from the sin in our life, we turn to God. We confess our sin to God, and He will forgive it. We see that with Peter, right? And we turn away from evil. We start dealing with the words we say. We start dealing with how we treat other people. Instead of retaliating, we start blessing them. And then we find daily opportunities to do good. And we don't do good so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, well, I did my good for the day. No, that's not at all why we do it. It's about making sure our priorities, do we put Christ first? Is He at the center of everything we do? In the church, what happens when we start talking about what we do and how to do good, we just start making a list of do's and don'ts. And the church is great about doing that. Well, we should do this, and well, I'm a good Christian because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't listen to secular music, I don't wear this type of clothes, and we have all these lists, or I don't let my children watch these type of movies, and those, right, I mean, some of those things can be evil, but our faith is not defined by what we don't do, it's also defined by what we do. And so we've got to remember that. We've got to look for opportunities to serve others. Jesus told people, they will know you are my disciples by your what? By your love. By your love. So are we looking for those opportunities to share with others? To turn from evil and to do good? All the way back in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, it says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Here's that swatting again. You just get rid of that evil. Get it out of here. But then in verse 17, learn to do good. seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. This is what defines church, right? James says, pure and undefiled religion is this. It's to watch after widows and orphans in time of their distress. That's what the church should look like. Are we helping those who need help? Are we serving those? Are we doing good? It's not about how good the band plays on a Sunday morning it's not about the experience we have on Sunday morning. That should motivate us. It should challenge us to leave here and to live our life for Christ and to do good every day of the week. That's what living your life following Christ looks like. It's a day by day challenge to live like Jesus. And that leads us into our third point this morning. We think about what we say, we think about what we do, and then we just got to start thinking about our attitude toward other people. Now, some of you may be doing pretty good on what you say. You may even be doing pretty good about what you do. But when you really take a minute to evaluate your attitude, you know it stinks. Right? I mean, let's be honest. There's sometimes when we start talking about getting along, you're getting along, but you're not happy about it. This is where our attitude, what type of attitude do you have when conflict occurs? Do you dwell on it? Do you stew on it and just let it just kind of, you just get madder and madder and more upset about it? Some of you just ignore it. You know, you don't stuff, you just kind of blow it off and I just ignore it. You just hope it goes away. Some of you get sad and depressed when conflict happens. But if we want to start getting along, we've got to start thinking about what we say, what we do, and we've got to think about our attitude. Peter told us to pursue peace. Verse 11, right? It's not easy to live at peace with others, but it's necessary. And it's not just Peter telling us this. We also read this from Paul in Romans chapter 12. And I've already shared this verse a few times. I want to go back to it. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Again, we see this over and over again. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can. Some versions say, if it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Now, here's where I feel like all the time you kind of got to put a little, you know, asterisk here and say, but okay, it's not always possible to live at peace with someone, right? Maybe there's something, a reason of safety or a criminal reason or something's happened where that relationship has been broken. It's going to require some type of miraculous intervention before you can live at peace with that person. You can forgive them. You can move forward with your life. But it's not always possible. But you do everything you can to live at peace. You don't blame them and say, well, I'm mad, I'm bitter, they've done it to me. You do everything you can to live at peace. And by your honorable conduct, they will be ashamed. And that's what we read here, and that's what we learn from this. If it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19 applies this to the church. And what we see Paul doing is saying, okay, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So again, we just start seeing this over and over again. What the words we say, the things we do, the attitude we have, are they creating a blessing? Does it create harmony? Does it create peace? Or does it tear people apart? Can I just tell you something this morning? This is something you can just think about. You have a reason to hold a grudge against everybody you know. You can think of a reason probably to get mad at almost every single person you know and hold a grudge. Have you ever thought about that? People have done stuff to you, said stuff, betrayed your confidence, betrayed your trust, let you down. And so you can step back and you can probably figure out a reason to hold a grudge against everybody you know. Family members, church members. And so you can go through your life looking for how you can hold a grudge against somebody, or you can go through your life looking for a way to make peace and to live in harmony. More than likely, your spouse has said or done something that you could hold against him or her forever. More than likely, your parents may have done something that you could hold a grudge against them. More than likely, your children have done something, your coworkers, your schoolmates. We have a choice to make. Are we going to be that type of person that's constantly looking to hold a grudge, or are we going to get over it, rise above it, let it go? Are we going to really look for ways to improve our standard of living by looking at our attitude towards other people? It takes hard work to live at peace with people, but that's what we're called to do, to live at peace. Verse 12 that we read in 1 Peter 3, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we're reminded of this. It's just simple. When we make an effort to get along with other people, God notices. God notices. Again, think back to that book you're writing with the words you say. Now add into that book the actions you do that may not be recorded. And then, have you ever read a book and it kind of puts in parentheses and it kind of, you know, when you're reading a novel, it has to also describe the emotions that the person is experiencing. Now think about if your words are just recorded, it may look pretty good. And sometimes you add in the things you're doing good and it looks really good. But then what if somebody wrote in your attitude? What would it say? What would it say? Philippians 2 says this: don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. The same attitude that Christ had. He humbled himself. If you keep reading that passage in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He didn't think of himself more highly than he should. He looked out for the interest of others above his own. Our attitudes. So often, we just focus on ourselves at the expense of others. Let's keep reading here in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to close out with this final passage here. Starting in verse 13 through verse 17. It says, Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. And then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Guys, this is, when we look at this, living, it's not a hard message. It's hard to live out, but it's not hard to understand what we're called to do. Our actions reflect our nature. Our actions reflect our nature. What we do tells the world who we are. So who are we? We are God's people who have been saved through the power of his blood and the power of the resurrection. And we have experienced his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. Because of that, our lives are different. We are called now to be holy, set apart for God, to live for him. We have been given eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. So how do we respond? We treat others as God has treated us. Think about what you do. Every day, look for a chance to do something for someone else. Think about your attitude to others. And don't worry about people being offended. Just seek to be at peace with everyone. Try harder. And just live your life like Jesus and live your life to please him. And don't worry if the world takes offense at that. This is, if you apply this to your life, I'm telling you, if you just look at your life now, you look at your families, you look at every set of friends you have, this is what it means to live at peace. This is what it means to get along. And so this morning, I hope that this message is just kind of giving you some hope, maybe. Because maybe there's some relationships that the first thing you need to do is to work to restore. Maybe there are some broken friendships or broken things in your past that you need to work towards. But if it's possible, live at peace. Doesn't mean that you have to be best friends, but it means that you can live at peace with them. So this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And we're going to have our time of response. And our response time here at Cornerstone, you can read more about it in the card on the seat in front of you there. It describes what we do. When we end our services, we give you a chance to respond and just say, God, what have you taught me this morning? What have I learned? And then what can I do about it? And there's a number of ways you can respond. You can come to the cross and write out your prayer request and leave them at the cross. You can come to the tables at the front and you can receive the Lord's Supper and just remember what Jesus has done for you, how his body was broken and his blood was poured out for you. For some of you, you may need to talk or may need to pray with one of our leaders, and we'll be available to talk and pray. For some of you, maybe the first thing you need to do when you leave here is to pick up the phone. Or to go stop by and visit, or to send an email, or to send a text, or to just do something to reach out to someone. You need to do that with your mothers, right? But maybe there's someone else in your life that you need to just stop by and spend some time with. I want to encourage you to think about this one. I want you to encourage you to reflect on that. And then during this time of response, there's also some of you that may need to make the most important decision of your life. And there's one decision that is more important than any other decision in our life, and it's simply, will we choose to follow Jesus? There's no middle ground. You either choose to follow Jesus or you reject him. There's no in between. And so for all of us, there has to come a point in our life where we surrender to Jesus and we say, Jesus, not my will be done, but yours. I want to trust you. I want to put my faith in you. I want to seek forgiveness for the sin that I've done in my life. And I want you to come into my life and change me, to save me, to set me free, to rescue me. And if you have never done that, this morning, it's your opportunity right now. So will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word just challenges us each and every week. That it makes us look at every area of our life, even the areas that we kind of neglect sometimes, and really it forces us to see if we are truly following in the steps of Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, first and foremost, I want to challenge each and every person here to examine our lives, to say, are we really following in the footsteps of Jesus? It starts with following Jesus, with putting our faith, our trust in Jesus. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. What that simply means that we just make Jesus the Lord, the master, the ruler of our life. And then it goes on to say, if we believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead. In other words, that Jesus is truly God. That it was 100% man, but he was 100% God in the flesh. That he loved us, that he died on the cross for our sins. That he died, was buried, and then was resurrected 3 days later so that we could have eternal life. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that we would be able to claim with confidence that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And if not, right now is the opportunity to do that. And I just want, while every head is bowed, I just want to give you that chance. Would you just, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, you can know for sure. You can just pray with me and just say, Jesus, thank you so much that you love me. Thank you so much that you died on the cross so that I may have life. And Lord, right now, I'm tired of doing life my way. I want to trust you. I want to surrender to you. I want to submit to you, to yield to you. Lord, I confess my sin. I confess my disobedience to you. Come into my life. Cleanse me of that sin. Forgive me of that sin through what Jesus did on the cross, where he took that sin upon himself. Lord, I trust you now. Come into my life. Save me. And Lord, help me to follow in your steps from this day forward. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know that Jesus heard it and that Jesus can change you. If that's the desire of your heart, He can save you this morning in this place. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Help us as believers to live in unity, to have harmony, to simply get along with each other. And as we enter into this time of response, Lord, may we honor you through everything we say or do. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, can I just invite you, if you made a decision to follow Christ, don't leave here without telling somebody about it. Let us know so we can pray with you and help you this morning. But now we're going to stand. We've got a couple of songs to sing as we close out this morning. And again, respond by coming to the cross, by taking communion, maybe by praying where you are, by talking. But do trust God this morning and do what He's called you to do.
I feel it in my bones, you're about to move. I feel it in the wind, you're about to ride in. You said that you would pour your spirit out. You said that you would fall on sons and daughters. So come. Bones are about to move. I feel it in the wind, you're about to ride in. You said that you would pour your spirit out. You said that you would fall on sons and daughters. So let the rain come to drench us in your glory rushing like a flood, and we are fixed on this one thing, to know your goodness, see your glory. Oh, we're transformed by this one thing, to know that if we ask, we'll receive. So we're asking for your greater measure. So let the rain come to drench us in love, and let your power rush in like a flood. so one thing to know your presence, see your beauty. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, you're good. You're good. Oh, yes, you are good. You're good. Oh, you are good. So good. Oh, and let the king of my heart be the
Father God, you are so good to us, God. You give us way more than we deserve, God. We pray, God, that you just help us remember that as we go through our lives and relationships with people around us, God, that you would help us to remember just the grace and the mercy that you've shown us and just extend that to those around us. Help us not to hold grudges, God, just to live at peace with everyone around us, God. That's in Christ's name we pray.